Just want to give a word of blessing, perhaps in a little different way this morning. Want to just use the words of Zechariah from Luke chapter 2. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us to show the mercy he's promised to us, that we might serve him without fear. Grace and peace be yours. Let's pray. Our Father God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Friend, what a joy to be in your presence in your house. We go through a lot these days, and there's a lot of sickness and sorrow and death, and there's a lot of people who are hurting in so many ways, and yet you have said, come before my throne of grace, and you'll receive help in your time of need. Lord, at this time of year, when it's easier to be positive and easier to be joyful, and yet for some it's even harder, I pray that your Spirit would help us to focus on that which is really behind the story of the birth of Jesus. Speak through me, through your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to the birth of Jesus, we sometimes scratch the surface. We simplify it. It's almost as if we're talking about the birth of almost any other baby. We bring out the warm fuzzies. Precious baby Jesus. Sometimes in prayer we even hear people refer to him as baby Jesus, as if he were still in the manger. Sometimes we scratch the surface by sugarcoating it. If you look at most of the pictures of Jesus and where he was born, the straw was brand new. There's not a speck of dirt on the floor around him. Even the shepherds and the clothing that's worn, even though Mary and Joseph have had this long trek from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, and the shepherds are coming in from the fields having taken care of the sheep, when you look at most of the pictures, why it's almost as if they just got back from the dry cleaners. We sing songs, and I love these songs, but we sing songs such as Silent Night, Holy Night, in which little baby Jesus, not a crying he made. What? You can bet your bottom dollar, but don't bet, you can bet your bottom dollar that Mary was awakened in the night to the cry of a baby who was hungry, right? And she had to change the same number of diapers that every mother in this room has had to change. And along with sugarcoating it and making it this wonderful, peaceful, warm, cozy event, we sanitize it. We clean it up. In reality, the birth of Jesus begins with a messy, messy situation. An unmarried young girl, probably about 15, late teens at the latest, a pregnant young girl announces that she, or a non-married girl announces she's pregnant, and the shame that would cause in that society. So much so that she even leaves home for a while because people are talking so much to get away from it. Her fiance thinks that maybe it's the best just to cancel the wedding, and that would cause more and more talk, but you know, at least it's going to make a statement. And we know the story and how the angel said, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. It's a messy situation. He's born in a messy environment, as we've already talked about. And there are messy results. An edict is given that every child under the age of two, every innocent child in Bethlehem under the age of two, is to be killed. Can't get much messier than that, can it? It causes heartache and grief to untold numbers of mothers and fathers and grandparents and children and brothers and sisters. We sanitize it because it's easier that way. And most often when we talk about the birth of Jesus, we center on and focus on the events that surround just his birth. And at times we refer to the fact that he was born to die that men might live. But we tend to just look at when he was born and feel good about the fact that God sent his son to be born as a baby, a sweet, sweet baby in a manger filled with hay. And think about how wonderful that was. And it was wonderful. This morning, I invite you to think through a little bit more about the connection and the ties between the cradle and the cross. The connection and the ties between the manger and the cross, between Bethlehem and Calvary. I want you to go back to Bethlehem with me, but with the idea that we're going back to Bethlehem so that we can go back to Calvary. And we're going to do it in a different kind of way. Because as I studied, I realized that some of the events that took place at Bethlehem have similar events that took place at Calvary. Either similar by their comparison or similar by their similarity. Similar by their contrast or similar by their similarity. Let's look at the first one. People filled Bethlehem to fulfill the command of Caesar. They came because Caesar said, I want to have a census so that I can prove how vast my realm. I want to have a census so that I can have everyone know how many people I rule over. I want to have a census so that people can know just how powerful I really am. People filled Jerusalem at the cross to fulfill the command of God to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover so that all those that were his people would know that he cared so much about him that he promised to save them and to give them life. The contrast, don't you see it? People are in Bethlehem to fulfill a command of a human ruler to build up his own ego. People are in Jerusalem at the command of a loving, saving God so that he could build up his people and his kingdom to include more than ever thought possible. It's not all. At the manger, Jesus came to earth and was born in a cave. Now we don't know that for sure. Most of the pictures show him in a stable with some nice wood to protect them from the elements, where a little warmth would be found. More than likely, the shepherds and the stables were really caves outside of Bethlehem. And so Jesus was probably born in a dark, dank, smelly cave. Jesus died and was placed where? In a cave. A tomb. The darkness of the earth doesn't stop there. At his birth, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes to protect him. I don't know about you, how many have had the impression through the years that swaddling clothes were the baby clothes for the poor people? Just some rags thrown together. Anybody else have that impression besides me? I'm not the only one. Swaddling clothes were really the clothes that were used for all babies. They wrapped them in them to protect them and keep them warm, but also they wrapped them in these swaddling clothes in a particular way, tied them up with some string of some kind so that their legs would remain straight as they were growing. And it was considered to be something of a dishonor and abandonment not to put your baby in swaddling clothes. You didn't just let them lay there without this protective swaddling clothes on. So at his birth, Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes to protect him. At the cross, at his death, his clothing was stripped from him to shame and expose him. For a Jew to have his clothes taken off in any way and to be exposed publicly was one of the worst shameful things that could happen. And yet here at the cross, Jesus was stripped of his clothing to expose and shame him and ridicule him. At the manger, he was given the name Jesus. Remember what happened when the angel appeared to Joseph? Go ahead, Mary. You can marry Mary. And you are to have, she will have a child, and you are to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is the same name as the Hebrew name for Joshua, a reminder that Joshua took his people into the promised land. He was their deliverer. At the cross, at his death, Jesus became the Savior and deliverer of the world. Are you seeing the connections? At his birth, we experience God with us. He came to live among us. It is the mystery of the incarnation, how God could leave his throne in heaven, how God could leave heaven and come down and indwell a human body on this earth, how the Creator could become the Creator, the created, how the one on whom we depend for everything in our lives became dependent on a human father and a human mother. How the one who by his word spoke this world into creation had to learn to say dada and mama, in Greek, of course. The mystery of the incarnation is so deep and profound that we cannot fathom and plumb the depths of it. God with us. At his death, we experienced us in God. We died with him. And some of you may be scratching your heads at that one. What do you mean we died with him? Let me give you a few passages of scripture. It's not going to be on the screen. You don't have to look it up. I will tell you where they are. You can write them down if you'd like. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. If with Christ you died, another way of translating that is since with Christ you died. Since with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why are you still alive in the world? If with Christ you died, when did they die with Christ? When did we die with Christ? When he died. I'm not just basing that on one passage. Romans 6 verse 8 puts it this way. Now if we have died, and if means since we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And if that's not clear, and there are others, I'm just scratching the surface on these. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I seem to have lost my place on that one. My marker fell out. 1 second. I wrote it down, and I can't find it. But 2 Corinthians says this. 2 Corinthians says that we die. There it is. I did find it. For the love of Christ control us, because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died. One has died for all, therefore all have died. It is as much a mystery that when Jesus died on the cross, we died, as it is that he came from heaven and indwelt the human body of a baby. The two are tied together, don't you see? God came from heaven to indwell us, that we might experience his death when he died on the cross, that we might live. It's not all. At Bethlehem, the black night was lightened by the appearance of the angels. At Bethlehem, the night that was so dark, and all of a sudden, by the angel light, it was illuminated. The night was gone. Because there was a moment that was to be so joyous and so wonderful that heaven wanted everyone to know about it. It wanted them to be revealed that God was sending his son in the form of this baby. At the cross, the bright day was darkened by the seeming withdrawal of God's presence. Why? Because he wanted to hide the humiliation and the degradation and the shame of his son from those who are looking on to relish it. At Bethlehem, the angels sang. They couldn't help but sing. They were announcing the birth of the Savior. They were announcing the coming of God, of the King of the universe. And they sang. At Calvary, heaven was silent. Heaven was silent for a variety of reasons. Heaven was silent because the angels, while they stood in awe at the fact that God was dying for the sins of the world, they stood in bewilderment of the fact that God was dying for the sins of the world. Heaven was silent because the grief of a father for his son was so great that words could not come. Heaven was silent because the angels grieved with him. Heaven was silent because this moment was the deciding moment in not just the history of this world, not just the history of you and me, this was the deciding moment in the history of the universe. Everything was at stake. At the cross, at the manger, Jesus was worshipped. He was worshipped by lowly shepherds, one of the lowliest classes of people. It didn't happen at the manger, but it happened in Jerusalem after the wise men came. But when the wise men came, they worshipped him too. Worship by the mighty, worship by the lowly. At his birth, Jesus was worshipped. Worshipped by angels when they sang the songs of glory. More than likely worshipped even by his mother Mary and his stepfather Joseph, although I'm not sure they understood. I do not believe they understood everything he came to do. At the cross, Jesus was cursed by those who should have worshipped. Cursed by the religious leaders. Cursed by the mob. Cursed by the soldiers. Cursed by those he was dying with. Cursed by those he was dying for. Eight days after his birth, he was presented by his parents to the priest to be dedicated to God. God, this is your son. God, we are thankful for the son you have given us. We pray your blessing on him through his life. The purpose of the dedication was to set them apart for God and to be a blessing to God and to humanity. At his death, he was presented by priests as a blasphemer of God. That was the key reason they wanted to have him crucified. They saw him as someone who blasphemed God, who stood against God, and therefore was hurting the cause of God. They saw him as a traitor, not just to Rome, but more importantly, he was a traitor to the belief systems of the Jews. At his birth, wise men called him the King of the Jews in homage. Where is he that is born this day, the King of the Jews? We have come so that we might worship him. At his death, Pilate called him the King of the Jews in scorn. Remember the sign that was placed above the cross? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the religious leaders objected. They said, wait a minute, don't put that. Said that he said he was. And Pilate put it there in scorn, both for the religious leaders and for Jesus, or for anyone who would try to incite tyranny, or incite a riot, or incite people to rebel against Rome. He said, no, I've said what I've said. I'm putting it there because I want people to know that that's what you claim. That's the reason for which you said he was being crucified. I know it's not the real reason. But Jesus, King of the Jews. There's more. At his birth, he was given gifts from men. Now, we often do that. We have things called baby showers. The purpose of a baby shower is to help parents who are going to be needing to supply the needs of this child. And often these are young parents just getting started. And so we as family and friends, we provide baby showers to help them get started and help in supporting this family. And we love doing that. And here was Jesus, born in a cave, no family and friends to surround them. No one to come and throw a party to say, we're welcoming this baby who really was born out of wedlock. At the cross, at his death, he was the gift of God to men. Because all of us need support. Because all of us need that which we can't provide for ourselves. All of us are in a cave. All of us are without family and friends when it comes to salvation. All of us need that which only God himself can give us, the gift of his Son. And he gave it freely, with love, with mercy, with grace. At his birth, he was given the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was the gift of kings. Frankincense was used for anointing. It was used for incense in the temple. Myrrh was used both for embalming and was also used, are you ready for this? It was used for the anointing. It was one of the major components for the anointing oil that was used in the temple services. It's as if those who were bringing these gifts were announcing that this baby was king, this baby was priest, this baby was the king priest of Israel. At his death, he was anointed with spikenard by Mary just a week before. At his death, he was sold for 30 pieces of silver by Judas, and he was prepared for burial with myrrh. Can't you see the similarities? God inspired the wise men to come and present these gifts of gold and frankincense, one of the greatest of spices, and myrrh, to announce the specialness of this child. At his death, he was anointed with incense. He was anointed with fragrances, but he was sold for just 30 pieces of silver because men did not place the value on him that God placed on him. I believe, frankly, now, that the myrrh of the manger symbolized his role as priest. The myrrh of the cross symbolized his death. Herod issued a death sentence, but Jesus escaped to Egypt. Pilate issued a death sentence, but Jesus escaped the grave. Herod issued the death sentence so that he could make sure that he would be able to remain on his throne and to remain the ruler over the Jews without anybody interfering. Pilate issued the death sentence because he wanted to make sure that he stayed on his role in the government so that no one would interfere and keep him from ruling. And what neither one of them realized was they could issue the death decree and it could even come about, but that which they were trying to save, they would eventually lose. And that which Jesus came to accomplish would become a reality. Through his death, many would be saved. That he would indeed become King of Kings and Lord of Lords after he'd risen from the dead. His birth was witnessed by people from every strata of society. Men, women, Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, believers and unbelievers. And what made that possible was that he was born in a cave with open access to all who could come. There was no door at the cave. They didn't have to knock to enter. They could probably announce that they were there, but it was open to all. It was open to all. At his death, was witnessed by people. His death was witnessed by people from every strata of society, men, women, Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, believers, and unbelievers. And you remember what happened in the temple at his death? Do you remember at his death that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom to indicate that no longer did people have to go through an intermediary. No longer did people have to go through a priest. They could now come boldly before the throne of grace. They could have open access to God himself. Now, I may have missed one or two of the contrasts and similarities. And you may be scratching your head a little bit saying, well, Pastor Gary, what does that all mean? It means that from the very beginning, God had already connected the manger and the cross. That you cannot separate the birth of Jesus from his death. You cannot separate his death from his birth. Because without the fact that Jesus was fully God and fully man, his death on a cross means nothing. It would be the death of any man who died on a cross. Without the cross upon which Jesus died, without the fact that he died for the sins of the world, his birth would be just the birth of any other baby. And while we sing wonderful carols that proclaim the wonderful news that Christ our Savior is born, at the same time, the wonderful news that Christ our Savior is born means that Christ our Savior was born to die for you and for me. It is interesting, as I have observed, how not just Christians, but how our nation celebrates Christmas. Is how many people who have nothing to do with Jesus throughout the rest of the year are willing to celebrate his birth. And a few more will celebrate his death, but not as many. Not as many. Why? Because it's easy to celebrate the birth of a baby. It's much harder to admit that the man on the cross died because of my sins and my need of salvation. To celebrate the birth of a baby means to celebrate life. To celebrate the death on a cross means we have to face the reality of death. But once again, you can't separate his death on a cross from his resurrection from a tomb. Can you? So what does all this mean? My purpose and my desire is that as you celebrate this Christmas season, whenever you think of the manger, you think of the cross. Whenever you think of the angels singing, you remember the angels being silent. Whenever you think of all that took place in Bethlehem and Jerusalem, you remember all that took place at Calvary. You can't separate the two. I want to remind you of two things that happen. The one thing we don't know, and a friend of mine emailed me and said, Gary, what you ought to do is add something. You ought to add the fact that there were very few who came to the manger and there were very few who came to the cross. I left it off for a very specific reason. We have no idea how many came to the manger. It was not a secret event. We're only told about a few. And I think those few symbolize the many who may have come. Remember what happened when the shepherds left there? If you look it up in Luke chapter 2, you'll discover that when the shepherds left, they went about proclaiming to all they came into contact of what had happened to them. Tradition tells us that it was that many of the sheepfolds surrounding the town of Bethlehem were the sheepfolds for the priests at the temple, that these were temple, most likely temple sheep who would be used for sacrifices. Think about that. The shepherds of the sheep to be used for sacrifices came to the manger of the one who was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Do you think for a moment they didn't tell the priests back in Jerusalem what had taken place? They told everyone, family, friends, strangers. Do you think maybe a few might have gone to the manger to see for themselves? The wise men came into Jerusalem. And they came into Jerusalem and they asked questions. Here are these wise men who are very wealthy men riding in on camels. We think, we're not sure, it doesn't say for sure. Here they come. They get an audience with Herod. Think all Jerusalem doesn't know about that? What are they doing here? The gossip mill is just going pell-mell. What are they doing here? Where'd they come from? Why they come? Well, I don't know, but I heard that they were talking to the priest, and the priest sent to Herod, and Herod, there's something about this baby being born that they say is the king of the Jews. Well, where is that? I don't know, but they said they were waiting till night to follow a star. Oh, okay. How many followed the trail of the camels to where Jesus was in that house? We don't know. And then there was what took place in the temple. Two elderly saints, Simeon and Anna. And Simeon had been looking all his life for the Messiah to come, the Messiah who would be the Savior of God's people. And when he sees Jesus, the Spirit says, that's the one, and he recognizes him, and he blesses him. And hardly is the last word of blessing out of Simeon's mouth, then Anna comes over, and she's at least 84 years old, maybe be older because there's some contention whether she was a widow for 84 years or whether she was 84 years old and a widow. I don't care how you cut it, she is up there. She's been praying for the consolation of Israel too. And she recognizes Jesus. And both Simeon and Anna in the temple proclaim, this is the Messiah that's been promised. Do you think others didn't follow as this young couple walked out with this baby in their arms to see what it was about this baby that caused such a reaction? So why do I bring up this in connection with the contrasts and comparisons? Because, my fellow church family members, when all we do is deal with Christmas in a simple, sugar-coated, sanctified way, we rob God of the glory he so deserves. The only way we can deal with the messy situation in the birth of Jesus and the messy environment is by admitting that we're part of that mess ourselves and that he comes into our mess to deliver us and to make us whole and clean. And once he does that, we need to make the proclamation too. Come and see what I've seen. Come and see what I've experienced. Come and see that which God has done for me. Let me tell you what he's done. Because when you experience both the manger and the cross in your own lives, you can't help but shout and sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. It is not just a song, it is an experience. It is not just some notes on a piece of music, it is a harp that is in your heart that you can't hold back. When you experience the message of the cradle and the cross, you will want to tell others, come and see this thing that God has done. And you will create a holy curiosity that only the Spirit will be able to inspire. Only the Spirit will be enable to become part of their lives too. This Christmas, when you sing the carols, when you look at the pictures of the nativities, this Christmas, as you enter into joy to the world. May it be your desire and mine that we will proclaim the joy and the friend that we have found in Jesus, who came to this earth through the miracle of the incarnation, God with us, went to the cross for the mystery of godliness, that we are in God, we died with him, and that when he raised to life, we were raised with him, that we might experience life with him forever. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. O sacred head, now wounded, cross and Calvary, never separate them. They are God's gift to us. Let's pray. Father God, may we have a renewed desire to look more deeply into the cross and into the cradle. May we see that though they're spanned by 30 years, they were never, ever apart from the very beginning. Give us the desire and the joy and the willingness to share with others the wonderful thing that you have done for us. In Jesus' name.